Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 11?
Matthew 11. Larry, I promise I did not touch that slider. It always seems like I'm so much louder. That's better. Thank you. One of the hardest days of physical labor that I ever did in my life was when I was 19 years old, and I worked for a company that sold huge shelving racks. They look something like this, Palmer Shile racks, if that means anything to anybody. And we sold those to other companies, to warehouses and so on. And one of the sales that we made, there were problems that needed to be addressed, and so the company recruited four guys. There were two older guys and me, and they asked me if I was working there as a summer job between college semesters. And they asked me if I had a friend that might like to come and earn some extra money on a Friday and Saturday. So I tapped my boyhood best buddy, Michael Harris, and Mike came with us, and we drove to somewhere in northern Indiana, and we spent all day Friday and part of the day on Saturday, and we started out, we had to crawl all over these racks with some wrenches and just tighten and fix a couple of things on in each little compartment, and it was a blast. It was like monkey bars for adults, and I had so much fun doing that. And when that was done, then we had to fix the pallets, and they look something like that, and what needed to happen for some reason to flow through those racks, right, they kept getting stuck, they needed to add an extra board to the bottom of these pallets. So the team quickly divided into management and labor. The two older guys were management. They had the hammers and the nails and the workbench in the middle. Me and Mike were labor, and there was a stack of pallets here. We had to pick it up, flip it over, place it on the bench, and the two guys in the middle would nail the board on. It took them just a few seconds. Then we would take the same pallet on the other side, flip it back over and stack it, run back over and do it again. There were hundreds of these pallets, and we did that for the rest of that afternoon and on into the evening. And I've never worked so physically hard up to that point in my life. I couldn't wait till we finally, adjourned and we were going to go to the motel. And to me, that always meant, a Holiday Inn or a Howard Johnson. I don't know what city we were in, but I learned what a flea bag motel was that night. It was some old place in the old downtown. We were up on the second floor, little dingy rooms. There was one communal bathroom at the end of the hall. I really didn't care. I was 19 years old. I thought I just want a place to crash. But something, either in the warehouse or maybe the wood of the pallets or probably in the motel itself, triggered the first asthma attack I'd had since I was a kid. And every time I tried to lay down, I could not breathe. And I hardly slept at all that night. The one thing I wanted to do most desperately, rest, is the one thing I couldn't find. We all need rest. This is one of my ministry heroes, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Someone described him as an ugly man made beautiful by the grace of God. And he once slept after he exhausted himself 32 hours straight. And if you think back to when even he was a young man, he would preach sometimes to crowds of 20,000 in the Surrey Gardens or Exeter Hall, and that before the days of public address systems and microphones. And so it's no wonder he exhausted himself and slept that length of time. Now contrast that with the eccentric painter Salvador Dali. That really is his mustache. And he claimed that he did not need a full night's sleep. He would take cat naps in a chair holding a spoon. And when he fell asleep, then the spoon would slip from his hand and clatter on the floor, And he claimed that he got as much rest from those few brief moments of sleep that way than other people did from a full night's sleep. That's what he thought. I think it does a lot to explain his paintings. Now, the lack of sleep can be dangerous as well. Experts tell us that there's a phenomenon called microsleeps, where we get so exhausted and we're driving, especially on long trips, and you can fall asleep for a few moments and not even realize it. I think I experienced this at least once. Some years ago, I was coming home from Brazil very late. I was very tired. And I found myself driving south on Lone Tree Road, and I have no recollection of having crossed Highway 48. It can be a very, very dangerous thing. But as dangerous as weariness of soul and spirit is, or body, a weariness of soul and spirit is even more debilitating. And in our culture, the thing to do usually is, you know, tough up, keep going, don't let anybody know this is how you feel. Just pretend it's not there. Keep going. And that only makes it worse. All of which brings us to Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 through 30, I have preached on over the course of 4+ decades, at least a dozen times. I have quoted from it dozens of times more. I have had basically one outline for it, and I was gratified to learn from a note from Jo Hahn's Bible. She had taken notes on a sermon Charles Swindoll preached on it, and he used almost my same outline. I can't accuse him of stealing from it. But I was reading, you know, our culture is, you know, the only important things go on in our time is what we think. I was reading a sermon from the 19th century by a man named Alexander McLaren. And all of a sudden, he showed me something that was so obvious that I had stumbled over all these years. And with some one addition, I want to show you what it is. This has been called the greatest invitation in all of the Bible. They call it the Great Invitation. Up to this point in the Gospels, Jesus had invited his disciples, follow me. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Then he sent his disciples out only to the house of Israel to call them to come to him. But here, he widens it, and he gives an invitation, as it were, to the entire world. Now, that sounds too big to be real. I'd like for you to imagine, if you could, as we go through these words, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself stepped in front of you. And with his deep, gentle, piercing eyes, he looks into yours and places his hands on your shoulders. And he says to you these words, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, may we hear your words speaking to our hearts. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Almost hidden in plain sight in these so wonderful familiar verses is a series of double phrases that Jesus puts together. And in his words, we can find rest for our souls. Let me show you first the twofold invitation. The twofold invitation. First, he says, "Come to me." Literally, come here. Come right now. This is a simple command. It's something that even a child can understand. When a baby starts taking its first toddling steps, we hold out our hands to them. We say, "Come here, come to me, come to mama, come to daddy." We stand there with our arms open wide. The Danish sculptor Bertel Thorvaldsen, he used that same posture, and this is called simply Christus. But he sculpted the Lord Jesus out of white marble with his arms open wide. And in his own language there at the bottom, a quote from this verse, "Come unto me." What this is the first step in an approach to a companionship. So how do we come to Jesus? We come to Jesus like we come into a friendship or a companionship with anyone else, by trust and by love. Jesus himself defined it for us in John 6:35. Look at the parallel here. In the Hebrew way of speaking, they would often say something and then repeat it in different words to put the same thought across. In Hebrew poetry, they rhymed thoughts as opposed to words. And so Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." What does it mean to come to Jesus? It means to believe in him, to put your trust in him. This is the first invitation, come to me. Then in the first part of verse 29, the second invitation, take my yoke upon you. The word yoke comes from a root word meaning simply to join. So this is a yoke. A yoke was a harness for two animals so they could both pull the load together. And it was made so that you could link an ox or some other beast of burden together with another one. But this phrase, take my yoke upon you, was also used by rabbis when someone became one of their disciples or students and learned their teachings. You could say, well, he took the yoke of Hillel, or he took the yoke of Gamaliel. In this case, taking Jesus' yoke. Now, this is a wonderful scene from The Chosen. First season, Jesus loves the little children. And in that culture, children were too young to become official disciples of anybody. And we don't have any record that Jesus, you know, sat down and taught little children, but it would be just like him. This is somebody imagining what might have happened. But we know that Jesus told his disciples, "You let the children come to me." And he loved the children, and he took them up in his arms. But the idea of taking his yoke upon you to learn of him, to come to him, let him be your teacher and your master. Rabbis used that then. So I want you to see that this is different from the invitation in verse 28. First, Jesus invites you to come to him by faith. That's the initial moment of conversion. You come to Jesus. The second invitation is how your relationship and your walk with Jesus continues and is built up and is revealed to others. You take his yoke upon you. You learn of him. You imitate him. You do what he says. You submit to his authority. We all need to ask ourselves, what is there in my life that I do just because Jesus said to do it? What is there in my life that I don't do just because Jesus said not to do it? So these two things together, come to me and take my yoke upon you. This is the beginning and then the continuing of life with Jesus. There's the twofold invitation. And then we have a twofold description of us. Jesus said, come to me, all who labor. This means to be worn out from working. It means to weary yourself with toil. Now, we are made to labor. Work was intended to be, and to some extent still is or can be, a blessing. Human beings are not made to live without purpose, without working at something meaningful. Even if it's not good, back when I served on a special grand jury for 18 months, two or three days a week, or a month, rather. I don't know how many cases we had of somebody, the most ingenious hidden marijuana grows in their basement, sophisticated lighting, sophisticated ways of hiding from the police, and they would find these things and close them down, and we got to joking, well, another small business bites the dust. And we all thought, if these people had put in that amount of effort into something legal, they would probably be very prosperous. We're made to work. We can't live without something meaningful to do. But in our fallen world, like a banana quickly goes brown, work quickly darkens into toil. And there is wearisome, life-draining toil in everything that we do, even the things we love doing. I love playing music. I love playing guitar, but I'm telling you, after a while, my shoulder starts hurting, my back starts hurting, and at the end of the day, the amps and guitar cases get heavier. There's toil in everything that we do. God told Adam this was part of the curse. By the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread, for dust you are, and out of dust you were taken, and to dust you shall return. So first, come to me, all you who labor. The second part of the description, and are heavy laden. This means to be overburdened. And it was used in the first century to describe, first of all, a boat that had too much freight in it. This is actually a modern picture from India. These guys were trying to transport a load of sand, and they got a little too much in. The ship sits too low. It is heavy laden. But most of the time in the first century, it was used to describe an animal who was overburdened, overloading an animal. Now, get this. Labor is something we do ourselves, and the inevitable result then is weariness. But being heavy laden is something others do to us, something done to us from the outside, burdens imposed on us by cruel circumstances or cruel people. And Jesus often used just this language to describe the cruel, hopeless, religious burdens placed on people by the scribes and the Pharisees. And we have the modern equivalent of the scribes and Pharisees. So who is it that Jesus invites to come to him? It's as though the Son of God peers into the heart of every human soul, man, woman, boy or girl, adult or child, and sees how we labor and are heavy laden. Come to me, all you. Is it an exclusive club? You can only come to him if you are burdened and heavy laden. That would include all of us. Twofold description of us. Then there's a twofold description of him, of Jesus. He said, for I am gentle. King James says, I am meek. But meek does not mean weak. I couldn't find the picture I wanted. I saw a video once of a little Down syndrome girl in a corral with a huge horse coming up to her. I think they're called therapy horses. And this is something similar. This is a special needs boy also with a horse. And in the video I watched, I wish I could have found it again to show you. It's as though the horse sensed something about this little girl and approached so gently. And the little girl kind of recoiled in fear, and the horse just backed up. And then the little girl came forward, and the horse came forward again until finally, if you've ever felt a horse's muzzle, it's they call it velvet for a reason. It's so soft. And the horse is nuzzling the little one. And so this is meekness. The horse outweighs the little one by hundreds of pounds of bone and muscle and hoof. But all of that strength, all of that power under control. This is gentleness. This is meekness. Strength under control. Jesus was gentle with almost everyone, except the religious stuffed shirts, the Pharisees. He had very harsh words for them. He called them hypocrites, actors with masks, hypocrites. And then religious hypocrites that try to rip people off and make money off of it. Jesus took a cat of nine tails in the temple and drove them out. But with those two exceptions, Jesus was gentle with everyone. He says, come to me, for I am gentle. How long have you followed Jesus? I'll ask myself that question. Is that what people think of you, that you're gentle? Boy, there's something to pray about right there. He said, come unto me, for I am gentle. And then he says, and lowly in heart. The word lowly meant as opposed to being high, especially in attitude or social standing. It's the opposite of being haughty or disdainfully proud. But wait, in the chapters leading up to the words we're looking at this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ had demonstrated his absolute authority to cast out demons, to make the blind to see and the deaf to hear, to cause a paralytic to walk, to calm a storm on the Sea of Galilee, famous for its ferocious storms. He even raised a little girl from the dead. How? Simply at his word. Simply by his command. Whether to the storm saying, "Peace, be still." Or to the little girl, "Talith kumi," "Little girl, wake up." If ever anybody had a reason not to be lowly, it was Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And yet, he came to us gentle and lowly in heart. Why? Somebody told me years ago that when you're talking with children or with the sick in a hospital bed or a wheelchair, that if you can get down on their level or even below, because it just otherwise they feel out of control. And I try to do that as often as my 67-year-old knees will allow me to. But the idea of coming down to our level, this is what God did for us in Jesus Christ. He poured himself out, made himself a man, in form like a man, without ceasing to be God. And then there is a twofold promise here. The first promise, he said, "I will give you rest." Can I give you a little Greek? I told you I knew a little Greek. He used to run a little restaurant here in town. This little Greek is the word anaposis. Anaposis. Sounds like somebody's name. But do you hear the word pause in it? We get our word pause from this Greek word. Ana means again. So literally it means to cease again or to pause again. It meant to pause or cease from labor. Now, do you see that this first promise is linked with Jesus' first invitation? Come to me and I will give you rest. This rest is a gift. It's something Jesus gives to us when we come to him. So what is it? It's the rest of a quiet conscience. It's the rest of quieted fears. It's the rest of knowing that your guilt has been wiped away and your sins forgiven. How is that possible? Because Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he was buried. And he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. My daughter shared something precious to me about our little 6-year-old grandson Augustus. Every parent is concerned. You want to see signs of spiritual life and hunger in your children. And she said they were sharing what their favorite verses from the Bible was, and little Augustus piped up and he said, "You know what my favorite part is?" And they said, "What?" He said, "When Jesus died." And they said, "Well, that's good, Augustus. Why is that your favorite part?" He said, "I don't know." That's the beginning, right? We want him to learn. Why is it the best part? Because that's why we can come to him. And he says, all who come to him, he will give rest. Now the second promise, he said, and you will find rest. This word meant to discover something either by searching for it or discover something by accident. This is what they used to call serendipity. Now, this second promise of rest is connected to Jesus' second invitation. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. The first rest he gives, this rest we find. Now, the rest of knowing that our sins are forgiven is wonderful. But Christian, hear me, it is not enough. If your testimony consists of 3 or 4 or 5 decades ago when you received Christ and received the assurance of your forgiveness of sins, that is fantastic. But there's much in this world that can rob our peace. We also have to have the ongoing rest that comes from walking with Jesus, from obeying his commands, submitting to Jesus' authority. There's a peace that comes with the forgiveness of sins. It's like the relief of a huge debt paid off, paid in full. That's the meaning of what Jesus said when he said, "It is finished." We're going to look at it coming up Good Friday. Tetelestai, it is finished, it is paid in full. When you know that your sins have been forgiven, there's a peace that comes from that, but there's also a tranquility that comes from obeying Jesus and walking with him, and that's like a bird nesting beside a raging waterfall, all that watery chaos going around, and yet in the midst of it, a place of rest. Where do we find that? From walking with Jesus, from doing what he said. And sometimes all around you will be chaos, and sometimes it seeps into your soul. Go back to him. Submit yourself to him. Do what he said to do. He said you will find rest. There's a final word picture here. The yoke of Christ is easy, he says. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The Greek word easy is Christos. It's very close to the word for Christ, Christos. Do you see what he's saying? He's the Christ. I am the Christ, Jesus said. I am the Christos. My yoke is Christos. Why is his yoke easy? When they would train a young ox to the harness, the young ox wasn't as big as the old ox. It probably didn't have the strength to pull the load. The harness would hang all wee wampus. And the young ox wasn't really ready to bear the load. It couldn't yet. But all it had to do when it started to pull the load was keep in step with the bigger ox. The bigger ox pulled the load. All the younger one had to do was keep in step beside the bigger ox. You keep in step with Jesus. Take his yoke upon you. Let him pull the yoke, the load for you. He pulls the load. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, may we hear these words of Jesus. May they sink down in our ears and find ready soil in our hearts. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you invite us to come to you. How we need you. Forgive us when we stray away. Help us, we pray, daily. After we've come to you, after we know that you have forgiven our sins because you died on the cross for us and rose again, then help us daily to take your yoke upon us and help us to keep in step with you and not run ahead and not stray away and not lag behind, because there's no rest there. But with you, there's rest. With you, in you, we find rest. Draw us to yourself, Lord Jesus, we pray in your holy name.